hear the moment when everything changed in the story of Jesus. And from the cloud, there came a voice. "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Let's pray. God, we have heard your voice, and we want to hear it again. So we are here to listen. Please speak to us through your word. Speak to us with your Spirit. Speak to us with one another. And give us ears to hear. Please accept our confession that we come to you this morning with hearts that are open. We are willing to continue to be your children. We continue to confess Jesus. Thank you for your promises. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's set things up for a minute. Before we go up the mountain with Jesus, we first need to go back in time in the book of Mark when Jesus goes up a mountain. Like any good story, it sets things up. So back to Mark 3, this is verses 11 and 12. "Whenever the unclean spirits saw Jesus, they fell down before him and shouted, 'You are the Son of God.' But he sternly ordered them not to make him known." The unclean spirits say, "The Son of God." But it's good news from the wrong mouth. It's like Charles Manson singing "Jesus Loves Me" at the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. It just wouldn't fit. And so the unclean spirits, it makes sense for Jesus to say, "Not you. You don't get to make this announcement." In fact, that announcement will be made later, which is where we're going this morning, up the mountain, because that announcement of Jesus as the Son of God gets to be made by God. But first, still in Mark 3, this is the first time Jesus goes up a mountain. Then, where we're going this morning, when Jesus is transfigured and revealed to his closest followers as the Son of God, guess how that story begins? It begins by Jesus going up a mountain. But first things first, the biggest and most important thing to happen in the first half of the Gospel of Mark, and even setting it up that way is kind of a bold statement, because there are a lot of important things that happen in the first half of the Gospel of Mark. You've read this, right? It's this story driven by a two-word phrase. You know, and if you've been listening or reading, you know what that two-word phrase is that drives Mark. Story after story, moment after moment, it's the phrase, "and immediately." And immediately this happens, and immediately this happens. Then Jesus says this, and immediately, it's just this fast, fast moving story. And so there's all these important things that happen in the Gospel of Mark, but there is one thing that is said, that Jesus talks about and the people talk about around him. It's just the most important thing. It's what this particular gospel calls binding the strong man. In Galilee, the people, both the followers of God and the pagans alike, I mean, they are in the same boat in Galilee. They constantly feel under the power of evil, under bad things. You know, the followers of God may have a little bit more insight into this than the pagans, particularly the ones on the other side of the lake, but they're all under the power of Satan, and they know it. They know it when they wake up in the morning, and they know it when they go to bed at night, and they know it all the hours in between, sun up and sundown. They walk around the Sea of Galilee. They walk around their towns. They go from place to place. They go to work. They go farming. Everything they do, they just have this nagging feeling all the time. I'm surrounded by evil. Just surrounded by bad things. Even Jesus' own family at first, in Mark 3, thinks that he might be a part of the problem. Isn't that weird to think about? You ever read that in Mark where his family thinks he's just off his rocker? They think he's a part of the problem. And they try to intervene. I mean, they decide we're going to have an intervention with Jesus because he's gotten out of hand. But this is how Jesus responds, and it is the key to the whole rest of the story. So get this. I know it's been a few weeks since we've read Mark 3. But still in Mark 3, starting in verse 23, kind of still in the middle of the story. And he called them to him, and he spoke out against them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first binding the strong man. Then indeed, the house can be plundered. Truly, I tell you, people will be forgiven their sins. Now, he says more. But when his family thinks he's completely lost it, and then he says this business about Satan being divided and binding the strong man and all that, what do you think his people think at that point? I think they probably elbowed each other and said, "See? Told you. What's he talking about? Plundering houses and binding strong men." This is Jesus' way of saying that he has come to plunder the house of evil. Actual language, binding the strong man among them. We don't tend to think of Jesus as a house plunderer. That's why this passage in Mark 3 is kind of difficult to hear and difficult to get our hands around. What is he talking about? Well, this is Jesus, and it even says in chapter 3, he spoke to them in parables. Well, this is Jesus in a very parable way of telling the people, you are in this house of evil, and you feel it everywhere you go. Well, I'm here, and I'm going to plunder this house, and I'm going to bind the strong man. Do you think that that's a word we need to hear today? Somebody say amen. We need to hear today that this house of evil we feel all around us is slowly but surely being plundered by all that is good. I mean, this is the gospel. This is the message. There is no more important message in the opening half of the Gospel of Mark than you live in a world of evil. Jesus is overtaking that world with all that is good. It's that simple. That is, if there is not that message being constantly proclaimed by the people of Jesus, and that includes us, then we're missing the point. We're doing something, but it's not proclaiming the gospel, particularly as it is told in the Gospel of Mark. And that's not changed. This strong man image. Jesus has come in power to announce good news. You know what Jesus' message of good news is? Not only in Mark 3, but this whole first half. Everything Jesus says, everything Jesus does, from Mark 1 all the way into Mark 8 and as it moves into Mark 9. It's Jesus in so many words and in so many actions saying, evil, you have no lasting power here. Does it ever feel otherwise? I mean, evil is very real among us, but in the big picture, it has no eternal power. And that's where the big shift happens in the Gospel of Mark. Not Son of Man in human messages and human hopes. You know, that's originally what the phrase Son of Man means. It just means human. I mean, we think that it's this fancy Jesus word. You know, oh, the Son of... No. It's sort of Mark's way of saying, no, what you're dealing with here, this is Jesus, a man. And so, Jesus, the man, is preacher. He says some really neat, albeit confusing, things that amaze the people. And he does some really impressive things, but, you know, a little bit of smoke, a little bit of mirrors, a little bit of sleight of hand. You can make things look a certain way. And so this is Jesus. Oh, but Mark 9, everything shifts. Now not Son of Man. You see, second only to the resurrection of Jesus in importance in the Gospel of Mark is the transfiguration of Jesus. Mark 3 is the first time that Jesus goes up the mountain. Do you know that? If you read through the Gospel of Mark, read through all the times where it says Jesus went up a mountain. Mark 3 is the first one. He goes up with his disciples. In Mark 9, they go up a mountain. And if you're reading along in the story, and you're just reading the story for the story's sake, you're supposed to react the way that you react during the telling of a good story. Mark 3, Jesus goes up the mountain with his disciples, talks about binding the strong man. Mark 9 says, Jesus went up the mountain. You know how you're supposed to react as the listener to the story? Again? Oh, okay. He's going back up a mountain. Wonder what's going to happen this time. Is he going to bind the strong man again? And then guess what happens? He does. Because Jesus says something right before this transfiguration moment up on the mountain where he talks about all of this language of coming with power before people go to sleep. And then guess what happens? There's no other moment in the Gospel of Mark other than the resurrection, which in itself in Mark is a mysterious moment, but the transfiguration leaves nothing to mystery. So let's pan out from this story a little, from the traditional reading of this miraculous and supernatural encounter with God, and let's set up a bigger perimeter than the traditional reading. The traditional reading of the transfiguration of Jesus in the Gospel of Mark is chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. But I want to pan out a little bit to a little bit before and a little bit after. And as we read the bigger story, keep in mind that Jesus, as he invades and plunders Satan's territory, that every time he heals a sickness, it's a foreshadowing that all sickness one day will be healed. Every time Jesus brings someone back from the dead, it is a foreshadowing of Jesus' own resurrection, and then ours as well. And every time Jesus says or does something that does not line up with earthly norms, it's a foreshadowing of Jesus' own coming kingdom when all earthly norms will become a distant memory. You know what the church of Jesus is supposed to be about? You ever wonder that? What are we doing here? We'd be doing all kinds of stuff on a Sunday morning. What are we doing here? According to the Gospel of Mark, we're engaged in healing sickness, bringing people back from the dead, and not in any way, shape, or form giving in to earthly norms. You see, in this story, Jesus is not a preacher. And he's really not just a mere healer. This is the Son of God who has power over everything, including the dominion of the sinful generation under the power of Satan. See, when Jesus announces the coming of the kingdom in all power and glory, the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain at the voice of the living God is the beginning of that new kingdom. The moment where Jesus is up on the mountain in Mark 9 is the turning point for all of history, for everything. Because prior to that moment, they had encountered God, other than a few miraculous, you know, stories that get passed down. Everything had been Son of Man moments up to that moment. Lots and lots of prophets. You know, Amos talking crazy and Hosea saying all kinds of wild stuff and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and let's not even talk about Ezekiel and all the wheels and eyes and all that stuff, but it's all Son of Man. These are people standing up in front of people and saying, let me tell you about God. And even up to Mark 9 and the transfiguration of Jesus, even though they had seen some amazing things, including healings of sicknesses and what sure looked like bringing people back from the dead, they weren't quite sure. They weren't quite sure if it was real. You ever feel that? I mean, it's okay. You're at church. You have to tell the truth at church. You ever feel like some of this just, I don't know. I want to believe it, but I don't know. You ever feel that? It's okay. Say yeah. Yeah, it's okay to say yes. See, the good news is that we get to be a part of the kingdom of the transfiguration of Jesus every day. In the first half of the Gospel of Mark, people ask questions. And it's the same question we ask. Who is this? And they do. They ask it all the time. Who is this? And They are amazed at Jesus' wisdom, not to mention what appears to be his ability to heal sickness and death. But now, at Mark 9, they, in Mark 9, they is only three people, but has to start somewhere. They learn in the story what we, as the listeners to the story, already know. Only now, we get to know for sure. By eyewitnesses, by accounts that get passed down through history, that are not disputed, that continue to this day, we, by faith, get to know for sure that the one we serve is not just Son of Man. But in whose name this morning we are gathered is the Son of God, the living God among us, even to this day. Everything hinges on this story, even to this day. So, a little bit before, a little bit after, with the transfiguration in the middle. Here, finally, is Mark 8:38 through 9:10. Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain, apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He didn't know what to say because they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead could mean. Transfiguration of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus are here so tied together that in Mark they will no longer be separated for the rest of the story. This is the story where we encounter the Son of God, even though we still have some Son of Man to keep going. As you notice, right after this, they start calling him Son of Man again. There's still business to be done. But we get a glimpse a foreshadowing of things divine, the beginnings of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if that's not enough for you today, the good news is that this story is just getting started. And it's our story. And our story, it's about to get good. Amen.
Will you stand with us?